I praise the Lord for the saints here at Kenilworth Gospel Chapel. You have taken my kids in, and we praise the Lord for this family. You also have my six grandchildren here, whom we love immensely, and we praise the Lord for your care of them. And we praise God that they are being useful here at the chapel for the Lord. It's a wonderful thing. It's a verse in the book of 1 John, 2 John. It says that John was glad to hear that his children, the children, are going on for the Lord. And that's the greatest privilege a father has, right? To hear that your kids are going on for the Lord. And Sarah and myself have a special privilege, a joy in our lives, because all our three kids are in the Lord. Each one of them is serving the Lord in assembly. And I had the joy of baptizing all three of them and marrying all three of them. So that's really nice. So I praise the Lord for that. And it is a joy. I've had many weddings. Those were very special. One was right here where Don and I performed. One here and there. It was joyous. I had one special wedding some years ago. It was in three languages. Did it in English, in Spanish, and in sign language. And that was special. So we had some real tremendous times performing weddings. Other things that we performed, just this last 2 weeks, I had four funerals I went to. Basically three from one chapel. A young man who, riding on a motorcycle in Pennsylvania, racing with a bunch of other guys, a Christian guy, deep into the night, and he crashed and he lost his life. He was a Christian young man. He was 28, 29. So we had a funeral there. The word of God was given. There was a lady who used to come to our chapel. I baptized her some years ago. And she had cancer, and she passed away. We had the funeral, spoke at the funeral. Her name was Tina. And then we had one last night, again, where we spoke the gospel of Jesus Christ in there in Queens. And then we had another one. It was an older man who passed away. Praise the Lord that he came to know the Lord like 6 months before he passed away. So the family was rejoicing that he had come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And basically, it's a word that I use. It was a great time to share the gospel. I mean, the Lord really gives you opportunities to share Christ in this different situation. And one of the things that impressed me was that I spoke a couple of times and I used illustrations that the Bible uses that have to do with the dying of the body. And Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 uses the illustration of a tent and a house. And he pictures the body as a tent. And he says, in this tent, we labor and we suffer, and this tent is housing the real you. But this tent will one day be folding up and is done away, because God has a house prepared for us in heaven, which is eternal. So those are some illustrations I use from the Bible. And one young girl says, boy, that was great. Where'd you get that from? It's not from me. It's from the Bible. Oh, it's in the Bible. This girl was a counselor in some camp someplace. Was from our chapel. But I used those illustrations. And then last night I did the same thing, and this young man said, whoa, that was good. Where'd you get that? It was from the Bible. You know, the problem with the world is, even with Christians, is that we just don't read the Bible enough. We're not reading it. Somebody has said we have so many translations. I mean, just got them left and right. But what good is a translation if we don't pick them up and read them? I think what has happened is that it's so many translations, you don't know what to use. Therefore, you don't read anything. And that shouldn't be the case. We should read the Word of God. Make it our aim to get into, whether it's the NIV or the New King James or the Old King James or some of the other translation. It will help us to read the Bible. I've been impressed with this matter of teaching the Word to children. I was impressed with that a little more this last couple of weeks, because we took our grandchildren to the Hall of Science. There's a museum in Flushing Meadow Park. And they have, it's a beautiful place. It's got all kinds of scientific data and experiments, and the kids love it. They have a great time. But every detail about that Hall of Science museum has to do with evolution. Everything has to do with you know, it was evolved and what happened. Nothing about creation, nothing about God. And we were impressed also with the amount of children that come into that museum. Just kids from all over the city. Some have come from upstate New York and from other places. All kinds of day camps, Jewish camps, Spanish camps, Gentile camps. There were just thousands of kids coming all the time. And this is what they're getting constantly, every day, every day. And they get that every day in school. Every morning, every evening, every afternoon, everything on television, everything is just anti-God. And then they think, why is the world going so far out? Why are things happening? Well, because if you leave God out of your life, what are you going to have? You're going to have darkness. Just like if you walk in the middle of the night, you know, you would like to be where it's nice and light, nice and lit, so you know where you're going. And you won't get lost. And you'll be looking out for the muggers, you know, and whatever else happens in the dark places. But, you know, you try to go where the light is. And you feel safer in the light. And we tell our kids, look, if you have to walk in the city streets, just make sure you go where there's light. Don't go where there's dark place. Don't go into an alley. Just go where there's light. Men and women, this nation and the world is going away from the light, which is Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. Why are people walking in darkness? Why is there so much confusion in the world? Why are there so many solutions and yet nothing good is happening? Because they are leaving God out of the picture. They're leaving the Lord out of their life. And if you're walking in darkness, you're going to stumble and fall and nothing's going to work out. But if you walk in the light, following the Lord Jesus Christ, then you know where you're going. You know what you're doing. You know what's happening in front of you, behind you, all around you. Because you're walking in the Lord. And this is so really important, to walk in the Lord, to walk in the Word, to be mindful of God in your life. And this really will work out. It's really amazing to see what's going on in the world. All these great ideas about the solutions to the problems of just, you know, getting energy. And they got all these crazy ideas of windmills and solar panels and making gasoline out of corn and what have you. And these great ideas. Let's use all the corn to make gasoline. Great. There's no food in the world. I mean, this is man's idea. They have to come back and rethink it over and over. And they still don't have it right. Because they're living without the fear of God. They don't believe in the Lord. You know, the Bible says that the earth is the Lord's. He's going to take care of the earth. And if man goes too far, he's going to say, enough is enough. No mas. We have to change that. He did that before, didn't he? He did it in the days of Noah. When man was completely, totally given over to depravity, given over to sin, living without God. And God said, enough. And there was one man who had walked with God, who had repented of his sin, Noah, and his family. And the Lord told Noah, Noah, you build an ark, I'm going to start brand new. I'm going to start it over. And he did that. He destroyed that world then and started with Noah. And we praise the Lord that God is able to do his will, no matter what the situation is. The Tower of Babel. They build this great tower. They want to live without God. Let's build the tower that will reach to heaven. It was like many believe that this was more like a temple of worshiping the sun, the moon, and what have you. And they just wanted to live without God. And God said, no, this is not going to work out. He stopped it. And you have all the languages that are all over the world. The history of mankind is found in the Word of God. This is where we go. We don't go back to the dinosaurs. We don't go back to this and that, millions of years. No, we go back to the Word of God. Everything comes from here. It's not in great details, but the main details that we need, God has given to us. And it just bothers me when they're so enamored with the past that they know nothing about. They have a big show in Madison Square Garden with these great dinosaurs. And it's supposed to be live. And this, you know, this to me, that is really a waste of time. Because they don't know what the dinosaurs, they were probably there, but they're not here anymore. Why waste your time with something that didn't work then, that's not going to work now? What could a dinosaur do? If they were alive today, they'll probably, you know, you couldn't make steaks out of them because they'll be protected. Don't touch a dinosaur. I mean, it's going to come to the point you won't be able to do anything. And it's amazing what man without God is doing to himself. Then we as Christians, we have to be able to live within the boundaries of our faith, and yet at the same time be balanced. We don't go two way, one way or the other, but we have to be a witness of the glory and the grace of God. So we are living in a world that is confused, a world that is stumbling. Our two candidates, Obama and McCain, they don't mention the Lord. They're not submitting themselves to the will of God. Everybody's got their own little ideas, their own master plan. They're leaving the Word of God out of their minds. What I'm saying is that we really need to put more emphasis on the Word and enriching kids. And this is what Pine Bush is all about. And I was really impressed by that because we're not teaching enough to our children the Word of God. Now, if you look with me just for a couple of seconds to the second letter of Timothy, 2 Timothy, I have two Bibles here. The real one, the New King James, and then I have the other one. 2 Timothy, and I'll read from NIV, which is the real Bible too. And it is what it says. Paul speaking about the situations of his day. He says in verse 13 of 2 Timothy chapter 3, okay? It says, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Is this happening today? Evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You see it, those of us who've been around a couple more years than some of you younger ones, we remember the days of Ed Sullivan. Remember Ed Sullivan? I don't, but maybe you don't know. I do. black and white TVs. It's a great time. But they show the Beatles. And they couldn't show them from the waist down because they did too much shaking. And that was not proper. Now they show more than everything. It's going from bad to worse. And it's getting worse and worse. This is very important to realize what's going on in the world today. We as Christians, we have to really know the times and the seasons, what's going on. Because we have to protect ourselves. We have to protect our families. We have to protect our children. We have to protect the church of Jesus Christ. We're living in this world. We're not of it. We're passing through as pilgrims and strangers. And God has us here for a purpose, that we might be a light. Right here in Kenilworth, you are the light of the world. In New York City, in Brooklyn, we are the light wherever we're at. In your office, in your school, in the subways. We don't have subways here. But you have buses and whatever. You and I, we are the light of the world. Because Jesus Christ is in us. And we have to, by the grace of God, ask God to protect us and keep that light shining. So Paul says, it says in verse 13 again, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. Okay, let me read it again. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. So you have a very important little verse here, okay? What you have learned from the Word of God, what you have been convinced of. And this is a problem. Every generation has to become convinced of the truth. Do we believe that the Bible is true? If the next generation puts the Bible to the side and says, well, it's just a bunch of fables, we believe now in evolution, we believe in this and that, then our Christian faith is going to diminish. Our testimony is going to go down, because whenever you leave the Word of God out, when you leave God out of your life, Christ out of your life, the Holy Spirit moving out of your life, then what do you have? You go back to darkness. Go back to the dark ages. Remember the great Reformation? They brought people out of darkness, out of people and church that was not using the Word of God. They never opened the Word of God. They believed in tradition. They believed in men's ideas. And Martin Luther said, no, I stand on the Word of God. The Bible says that I believe it. This is the truth. And he went forward willing to give his life for the cause of Jesus Christ. He was convinced that Jesus was the truth, was his Savior. And he was willing to die for the cause of Jesus Christ. And many men and women and children have given their lives because they believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul says here, look, you have to become convinced. So our next generation of assembly brothers and sisters, our next generation of Christians, young men and young women, they have to become convinced that this is the truth. If we're not convinced, then we go astray from the things of God. But if you're convinced of something, you take a stand for God, no matter what happens. And that's what we need today in our assemblies, in our churches. We have to be convinced. But to be convinced, we have to have those who are convinced before we are. And they're willing to give their life for the cause of Christ. They're willing to take a stand for God. So that's where we come in as parents, as elders, as adults here in Kenilworth Gospel Chapel. You're convinced that this is the truth. You're convinced that the worship service is what we believe happened during the New Testament era, where God, through the Spirit of God and the apostles, they practice this worship service the way we practice it, where they come together to worship the Lord. The most important meeting of the church was that meeting when they came together every first day of the week. What did they come to do? They came to worship the Lord first of all. Remember the Lord. If we don't remember the Lord, we'll remember everything else. You know, it's difficult, isn't it, to come here Sunday mornings and maybe the night before the Yankees lost or the Mets won, or maybe you had a problem at work and maybe you're facing the possibility of losing your job, maybe your mortgage is not paid off, maybe you're struggling with sin in your life and all kinds of things, and all these things become paramount in your life and you can't even think. What do? Stay home? No, you come. Brother Don was saying this morning, what do? We confess our sins to the Lord the night before, the morning before. We come before the Lord and say, God, I blew it, but I thank you that the blood of Jesus Christ is able to forgive me, to cleanse me, to give me a new start, to give me new power. The Holy Spirit is still yearning in my life. He's jealously yearning for my soul, my spirit. He wants the worship of my heart. That's what Jesus Christ said. God is seeking for those who will worship Him how? In spirit and in truth. It isn't so much the form, but it is the truth of our heart. God is looking for that. He's looking for you. So therefore, if Sunday morning was the day when the apostles met to worship the Lord, what should I do Sunday mornings? I should be here every Sunday morning. Because that's what God wants. He wants to bless us. He wants us to bless Him through our worship. So if we're in the habit of only coming to one meeting a week, you know, you're giving the Lord just menudo, you know, that's a small change. That isn't what God deserves. That isn't what God wants. That isn't what's going to bless you. That isn't what's going to bless me. Let's give the Lord the best. And the best is give Him your time. Give Him the best part of your heart. That should be the vision of our hearts. That should control me and you. We're living in a world that is attacking us, all of us, and God wants us to give Him the best. You know, they came together for what? They came to worship, first of all. That's the first meeting of the week. They came to worship. They came to hear the voice of God. Then they came also to study the Word of God. And brothers got up and spoke the Word of God, taught the Word of God. They came together to sing praises unto the Lord. They came together to help each other, to nurture each other's faith. They came together because they loved the Lord and they knew that the body of Jesus Christ had to work together. God has us together because we need our edges fixed up. We need some rough edges to be rubbed so that we become more smoother, become smoother in the things of God. And this is why God has us here. Sometimes we walk into the chapel and say, oh, no, that brother's here again. Man, he really bugs me. And another one says, oh, this guy's too soft on this. This one's too tough on that. But you know, God has us here because we need each other. You might not think you need it, but you do. I do. Remember in camp, there was a brother who caught a skunk at Pine Bush. And he had it caught in a cage. And, you know, he had it in a cage and he came down to eat for lunch and you could smell it. He didn't smell it. He had gotten used to the smell. And his wife told him, you have to leave and go take a shower, whatever. He didn't realize that he had been around a skunk. Sometimes we don't realize we've been around skunks. The more time we spend with the world, we'll smell like the world. We'll think like the world. We'll act like the world. The more time we spend with Jesus Christ, you and I will be more like Christ. And when you come together in the chapel, each brother has something to give to the Lord, something to minister to. You know, just a word of encouragement goes a long way. Remember, there's a sister. She's not from this assembly. But apparently she has a real serious character. At least face, and didn't look too happy. And I don't know. I was kind of thrown off a little bit. We just come to the prayer meeting and see her. Missionary prayer meetings. And one day she said to me, you know, not too long ago, you know, I always like to hear you pray at the prayer meeting. And he says, it gives me great encouragement. That word that she gave me was a great encouragement to me, because I thought she was kind of mad at me for some reason. And nothing to do with me. She was just the way she is. She's very shy, very reserved. But she gave me that little word of encouragement. And I was glad to pray in the prayer meeting, because one sister gave me a word of encouragement. And maybe that's what God has for you today at Kenilworth. Give a word of encouragement. Give a word of just taking something of the Lord to somebody else. Or maybe you could be a person who might be a punching bag. Somebody has a beef and they're trying to find somebody to talk to. And sometimes you just have to take it and they throw it off on you. And you were able to help that person. So they came together as a body of believers to worship the Lord, to read the Word of God, to help each other, and to build each other up in the faith. That as we go out from here, we go out a better person, because we have grown to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. You have been under the ministry of the Spirit of God through the Word of God as we come together. So going back to this particular verse here, the Apostle Paul says concerning the Scriptures, he says in verse 15 again, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So Paul is telling him here, look, you become convinced because somebody taught you, you saw it actually living in the life of an elder, a father, a mother, a Sunday school teacher. They really lived that life. And because of that, you are convinced also, and this gospel is going to go on. This church is going to continue to grow. The gospel is going to permeate this area, because people of God are living for the Lord. And it all comes from the Scriptures. It's all Scripture is God-breathed. Well, going back to 15, And how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. From infancy. So it's very important to teach the kids from infancy. They're able to understand. They're able to see from the Bible, all those little books that you read them. And they come and they say, God created the heavens. God created the animals. God is a loving God. Jesus died for us. And you have to teach them from infancy. Let them know that this is a truth. It's tremendous to be able to do that. And that's what we try to do at Pinebush. Teach them the Word. This last first session, two-week session, we had 95 kids from the city coming out. And this year we had a wonderful time. And it was because of the emphasis that we had on the Word of God. Pinebush is Pinebush Bible Camp. So the emphasis is on Bible. And we had something like 95 kids, something like 87, or close to 90 on staff. A lot of them were teenagers, some young adults, and we had a great time in the Word of God. We had three separate Bible studies for the teenage staff, and that went a long way. First, they kind of rebelled against it. Three Bible studies. Are you crazy? What? This is a Bible camp. You know what I mean? If this was a basketball camp, you have basketball in the morning, basketball in the afternoon, basketball in the evening, and then you have, you know, whatever, you eat and drink basketball. Well, we were eating and drinking the Word of God, and we had a great time. And the kids got used to it. We had two Bible studies. Greg taught one. I taught one. And there was another, Bo Felipe, and somebody taught another. And we had out of those three Bible studies, one was a book club. We started a little book club, and we started reading a biography to the staff of kids. So it was a great time. Half of them worked in the kitchen for 1 week. And then they switched and have worked outside. It worked really well. The kids appreciated it. And they appreciated it so much that most of them are coming back next week when we start again. So it was a blessed time. And it was a blessed time because the kids, every morning, they have a devotion after breakfast. After breakfast, they clear the cabin, they go to the chapel, and they sing hymns as unto the Lord. Don was speaking to these kids, taught them the Word of God, and hymns. It was great. Then in the afternoon, after all the free time, they come back again, and we have another Bible class, a chapel, where the Word of God again is emphasized. And after that, they go to the cabins, and they also read the words. It was permeated with the Word of God. This really works. It was really a tremendous time. We didn't have, you know, Pine, we should have any TVs, no VCRs, no iPods. A lot of kids had the phones, and we couldn't take that away too much. But we were connected more with the Word of God, and it was a tremendous difference. It's tremendous, one of the best camps we had. And that's the emphasis that has to happen. We have to have in our lives. And it says, from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, so able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And the Scriptures, they all point to the Lord Jesus Christ. They all point to Him, whom to know is life eternal. From Genesis to Revelation, the Bible speaks about the person of Jesus Christ in one way or another, through types, through symbols, through different men of God, whom God raised to exemplify, to give us a picture of Jesus Christ. From the tabernacle, the temple, the offerings, the nations, the kings, everything has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what we have to do as we read the Bible. We have to see Christ in all the pages of the Bible. And this is so important to teach the Word of God. It says, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Thoroughly equipped. If you and I are not equipped with the Word of God, we are not thoroughly equipped. And it is not something that comes naturally. The old sinful nature doesn't want this. We could easier sit down and watch a 3-hour ball game than to sit down and read the Bible for 15 minutes. Isn't that true? Many of us. So we have to really force ourselves. One thing we're going to do at our chapel is we're going to take all the Bibles out of the pews and have all the kids bring their own Bible. Because they're walking around without Bibles. They come without the Word of God in their hands. So we're going to tell them, look, you kids come to Sunday school. Don't use the Bible in the pew. You're a Christian kid. You come from a Christian family. You bring your Bible. Get them used to carrying the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, at least in their hands. Now, if they come visitors, it's different. But if you and I are Christians, we should have the Word of God accessible in our home, wherever we're at, where we sit down and read the Word of God. It doesn't come naturally, like I say, but we have to. Because the Bible tells us that just one word from God is enough to keep us going than a million words from the world. And we see this in the Word of God. One word from the Lord. Martin Luther said that one little word will cause the devil to fall flat on his face. One little word from God. Remember Elijah? God gave him a meal. It's a special type of meal. And the Bible says that he ran with that meal for 40 days and 40 nights. That's tremendous. If you could market that, you have something going. You know, you won't need the steroids. You just have this meal from Elijah and you keep going for 40 days. It's great. Even through the smog in China, you'll make it. But one word from the Lord is going to help us. So I would challenge you. I would challenge myself. One thing you could do is basically you have the Bible in cassettes. Okay? Put that in once in a while. Listen to the Bible in cassettes over and over and over. If you have to, it's very important. You have it. That's cassettes is out of style, but I still have cassettes, okay? But you also have it in a disc and you have in video. You got so much in this country. It's tremendous what God has given to us. But are we using it? Ask God to help you. Ask God to help me to put that more into use. And you'll be fully equipped if you, as a Christian, put the Word of God into use. Let's get, just for a couple of minutes, for about 5-10 minutes, go to the book of James. The book of James, an interesting book. And importantly, because James, apparently, this was the brother of Jesus Christ. The half-brother of Christ. And God allowed him to write this little book. And it's a very special book. We're told that it was the first book that was written, even before all the other New Testament Gospels and the letters of Paul. So it was kind of the first book that we have in the canon of Scripture. James at first was not a Christian. He was a brother of Christ. He lived with Christ for those 30-some years. But he wasn't a Christian. And we have him in the Bible. Before you turn there, just to give you a little background on that, is interesting about James and about the brothers of Christ, because Christ had apparently at least four brothers, and he had at least two or three sisters. So probably seven in the family of Joseph and Mary. And if you look at the, let's start with Mark, in Mark chapter 6 and verse 3. Mark 6, 3. To look a little bit at this, this man, James, and the brothers of Jesus. And he had a bunch of them. Look at chapter 6 of Mark and verse 1. Then he went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" So they were offended at him. So you see his brothers, that he had James, Joseph, Judas, Simon. Now James, we believe, was the one that wrote James. And Judas was the one that wrote the book of Jude. And there are special books that we have in the Word of God. So it's interesting that we have this. If you look at John chapter 7, there was a time when these brothers, they didn't believe in Christ as being the Savior. And in John chapter 7, we have an incident in the life of Christ. And his brothers, they weren't too pleased with Christ because he wasn't seeking the glory of man but the glory of God. He wanted to live for the Lord. In chapter 7 of John, it says, "After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of Tabernacle was at hand. His brothers therefore said to him, 'Depart from me from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world.' For even his brothers did not believe in him." So his own brothers did not believe in him. So James was not a fellow believer at the time. But there was a transformation in his life. And this transformation came in that the Lord himself, the resurrected Christ, showed himself to James. And that made the difference, all the difference in his life for time and for eternity. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15, we see something of the appearances of the Lord to the disciples and to the early Christians. And James was one of them that is signaled out in this account in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's read it real quickly and we'll finish with this. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand." I'm reading the New King James. Sorry about that. Let me read the other one. I don't want to be confusing. I have enough trouble trying to read in Spanish and English, and then all the versions. It takes the work of the Spirit to keep it straight. Okay. It says, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand, convinced. By this gospel, you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain." I hope your belief is not a watered down thing, but you're convinced of this. "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also, as of one abnormally born. Well, there is James. A special appearance by the Lord. And you know, that's what everybody needs. Most people, everybody here has heard of Christ. Some of you, like myself, grew up knowing about Christ since birth. My parents are Christians. I went to Sunday school in Puerto Rico and over here in New York City. All my life, back in the days, when we were growing up, we had a meeting, a prayer meeting on Tuesday, Bible study on Thursday, young people's meeting on Saturday, and all day Sunday we had a great time of complaining, sometimes. But, you know, we studied the Word of God, and we heard about Christ. We knew about all the miracles. I remember when in a park a pen, remember those fountain pens? I memorized first the book of Ecclesiastes 12, which was, I was just a kid, 11, 12, 13. Now I'm living what Ecclesiastes 12 says. And maybe you guys, if you know Ecclesiastes 12, you know what that means. We're going through that process now because he tells you how the body decays and become feeble and that kind of stuff. But I memorized that and I want a pen for it. And I did it in Spanish back in those days. But, you know, I still wasn't saved. I was not a Christian. I went to church all the time, to the chapel all the time. But then the Spirit of God started speaking to my heart. I knew that I was a sinner. I remember playing some baseball in McCarran Park in Brooklyn. And I, you know, I was playing. I said, well, if I die today, I'm going to go straight to hell. And I had tremendous fear that I was going to hell. Because it isn't just hearing the gospel. It is receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was one night, a meeting at the chapel at Evergreen, because back 50 years ago, I had already realized that I was lost, and I was seeking the peace of God. You know, I accepted the Lord. It was a miraculous working of God. I don't know how it all happened, but I know it happened. Because the Lord, from that moment on, started changing my life. The first thing that flooded my soul was peace. I knew that Jesus was my Savior. I knew that I was on my way to heaven and not to hell. And that peace flooded my heart. And I was able to say, I know I'm a Christian. I didn't know all about it, but I knew that the Holy Spirit did a work in my life. And that's what has to happen to you. James knew about Christ. He lived with him for all those years. But he took a special vision or a special touch of Jesus Christ himself to make him see the truth that he is the Messiah. He is the Savior, and he worshipped him and served him for the rest of his life. And you need to be touched by the Lord himself. Have you heard the voice of God? Have you been convicted of your sin? Have you come to Jesus Christ for salvation? He's waiting for you. He says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. He doesn't say become religious or go here or there. He says, come to me. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even though he died, yet shall he live. Have you done that in your life? Is there that struggle in your life? You're struggling with something in your life you can't break loose? You and I have to come to Jesus Christ. He will set the captive free today and every day of our lives. Let's close in prayer. And if you're here, I'm sure all of us have come to this chapel with a burden in our hearts. Maybe you come with something that you've been struggling with. Jesus Christ is the answer. He died to set you and I free. He wants to save you first of all. And once we're saved, he wants us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Would you like to receive him? Just ask him, Lord, I believe in you. I accept you as my Savior. Father, we pray that you will move mightily in each one of our hearts. That we, Lord, would not be those who listen or look at a mirror, as we are told in James, and forget what we look like. We pray, God, that as we look in your perfect law, the Word of God, and you show us, Lord, what we were, but you show us what we are in Christ Jesus. Help us to desire to be more and more like Christ, to put to death those things which are the old nature, the old man, and to allow the Spirit of God to fill our hearts with the love of Christ, with that holy person who is waiting for us to come to him. So we pray, God, that you bless his family here, bless the children. We again pray for the work of Pine Bush and other camps, God, and help us as individuals, as mothers and fathers, as grandparents, as we come in contact with people. Help us, Lord, to speak a word for Christ. We commit ourselves into your hands, Lord, thanking you for this hour. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.